Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you, we praise you for your word and for the way in which your word speaks to our hearts and to our minds. Open our hearts and minds now through the power of the Holy Spirit that we might hear what you have to say to us this day. For we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Please stand in honor of God's word. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our scripture takes place today as Jesus is delivering the most powerful sermon ever, the Sermon on the Mount. He has shared with his followers the Beatitudes and then goes on to talk about being persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ. And it is within that context that Jesus then commands his followers to be salt and light, to stand firm, and to make a difference in the world. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. Jesus is talking to the disciples on the hillside, and they're familiar with the Dead Sea. Salt could be obtained from the Dead Sea easily. And as we think about salt, salt was connected to purity. The Romans said that salt was the purest of all things, as it came from the purest of all things, the sun and the sea. Christians are called to be examples of purity, not lowering our standards to that of the world. But a Christian should show absolute purity in speech, in conduct, and in thought. James 1:27 says, Christians are called to keep themselves from being polluted by the world. Secondly, salt was a preservative. In the ancient world, it was used to keep things from going bad and rotting. Salt preserves things from corruption. William Barclay says that Christians must be a cleansing antiseptic. It's kind of a unique way of saying it, but we are to be a cleansing antiseptic in a world in which we see a lot of rotten things happening. And thirdly, salt adds flavor to things. Food without salt is kind of bland and lifeless. Christianity gives flavor to life. Christians should be radiant, full of joy and life. In a very confused world, we should stand out with joy. In Palestine, the ordinary oven was out of doors and built of stone on a base of tiles. In order to maintain the heat, a thick bed of salt is laid under the tiled floor. After a while, the salt begins to perish. The tiles are taken up, the salt's removed, and it's thrown on the road outside the door of the oven. it has lost its power and is thrown out and is trampled underfoot by those walking by. So we can see the image there as Jesus talks about if you've lost your saltiness, you know, how can it be restored? It's no longer good for anything. It's thrown out and trampled underfoot. Jesus describes their followers who do not do what he commands us to do. A strange sign greets visitors to Vienna, Austria. Translated from the German, it says, "Welcome to Vienna, where the salt is in the salt shaker." What they mean is that they don't put salt on the streets in the winter. The church, the body of Christ, is to be salt. We're to be the salt of the earth, but we are no good if we stay in the salt shaker, if we don't sprinkle it out there and get salt out into the world. Dennis Kinlaw, a former Asbury Seminary professor and Asbury College president, tells a story about growing up in rural Lumberton, North Carolina. And it was during the Depression. It was Dennis's job as a young boy to rub salt into the meat his father brought home from hunting. Now, I don't know how many of you would like to do that. I don't think that would be one of my favorite jobs. But he would rub salt into the meat until his little young muscles were actually sore. Finally, when it was thoroughly salted, he would then hang it up in the storehouse. One day, company arrived, so Dennis's mother asked him to go get some pork out of the storehouse. Dennis ran and got a big piece of pork off of a hook and brought it into the kitchen. He laid it on his mother's cutting board and then left. He was just about out the front door when he heard his mother yell, "Dennis!" Young Dennis knew from experience that whenever his mother screamed, it was usually not a good thing, that he was in trouble, so he kind of came back into the kitchen, stood in the doorway, and looking up at his mother from the doorway, he noticed she was not glaring at him, but rather staring down at the meat. Dennis looked and noticed something unusual. He would say that it was the first time in his life he ever saw meat move. Stepping closer, he noticed maggots pouring out of the slice his mother had made into the pork. Dennis thought for sure he was going to get it, but all Mom said was, "Not enough salt, Dennis, not enough salt." Now, it's easy for us to blame society. It's easy for us to blame Hollywood and television or any other kind of influence, the government, whatever, for the decay that we see in our society. But maybe, just maybe, the real problem is not enough salt. Not enough salt from Christians living in today's world. Our world certainly needs a pinch of salt here and a pinch of salt here as we stand in a very dark world at times. Salt creates a craving for more and more and a deep thirst. I don't know about you, but once you eat one potato chip, you usually can't close up the bag. Or a salty pretzel, or some salty nuts. You know, we want more and more, and then we have this great thirst because we've taken in all of this salt. Our lives should be lived as salty Christians, where others should thirst and want what we have. Chris Edwardson is a medical doctor, and he writes, "One day, a judge came to my office. I asked him what he was really in for because his leg cast didn't need to be checked. He said, 'I just thought maybe you could give me a reason to live.' He broke down and began to cry. And Chris Edwardson said, 'I led him to the Lord. I asked him what prompted him to tell me that. And this is what he said. When you walked into the room, I saw something in your eyes that told me you had what I wanted. Something told me you knew the answer to life. I look in men's faces all day long, judging the truth. I could see that you believed with all your heart that what you were telling me was true. It was enough to convince me I needed it. Would people say that about you and me? Are we salty enough that people really would thirst for something that they see within us, that they see Jesus within us? Secondly, Jesus tells the disciples, those gathered on that mount, that you are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Jesus said in John 9:5, I am the light of the world. And when Jesus commanded his followers to be light in the world, he was commanding you and me to be like him. We don't produce our own light. The light of Christ shines out of us because we've said yes to Jesus in our life as our Lord and Savior. And when we say yes to him, his light then radiates out of us. We don't produce it, but we reflect his light into the world. And when we think about light, a light is meant to be seen. Christianity is meant to be seen not only on Sunday morning when we're gathered here together, but Christianity is to be seen Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. It should be seen in the way we treat the people in the grocery store. It should be seen as we wait in a long line of traffic. It should be seen in the way we drive our car. It should be seen in the way we treat the person who serves us in a restaurant, especially if the food is not exactly what we ordered or something wasn't done quite right. It should be seen in the way in which we react. It should be seen in the way we are at a ball game when our son or daughter or grandchild is playing and the ref called something on that child. It should be seen in the way in which we react. And that's a real one. Because it can be pretty nasty in a ballpark. And it can be pretty nasty with Christians, the way in which Christians react to a ball game. It should be seen in the way we talk when life's irritations and problems come our way. His light should be seen in every aspect of our lives. Secondly, a light is also a guide. Just think about a lighthouse guiding ships, reflectors on the edge of highways, and lights on city streets to guide cars, lights on the runway to guide a plane to a safe landing, a light in our home so we're not stumbling around in the middle of the night, tripping and stumping our toes. A light helps to guide our path. And as Christians, we're called to be lights, to make the pathway of life clear to other people. We are called to show others the way to live, as defined by Jesus, as defined by his word, the Bible. And that we should be examples of that in our daily lives, a light to guide others to the truth. And thirdly, a light can be a warning light. Now, I don't know how many of you see one of those little lights come up on your dashboard. How many of you immediately get to the service station? None of you? Whoa. How many of you think, well, maybe it'll go out? And then maybe it's a computer glitch. Today, that would be more the case. It's a computer glitch. Maybe it'll go out on its own. And so we think, well, maybe the next time when I start it up, it won't be there. How many of you wait and wait and wait until you finally get to the service station? when you see that warning light come up on the dashboard. If we ignore the light long enough, if there truly is something wrong with our car, we know we could endanger ourselves or others. I remember Mr. Orban. He was the father of a good friend of mine in high school. And my friend had a younger brother. Sean was probably about 6 or 7 at the time. I remember I was in their living room. And I can't remember what Sean had done. He may have stomped away at something or whatever. I can't remember exactly what it was. But I remember the way in which his father disciplined him. He called him over to himself, had his arm wrapped around him, and in a voice that was firm but so loving and so gentle, he looked him in the eye and told him what he had done that was displeasing to his father. There was no raised voice. There was just gentleness. And I watched as this little boy basically crumbled at disappointing his dad. The sad thing about that was when the boy was 8 years old, his father died on Christmas morning. I'll never forget that. That was one of the most painful deaths I think I had ever experienced up until that time in my life. We were 20, in college when Mr. Orban passed away suddenly of a massive heart attack on Christmas morning. And I remember Sean at that funeral. I remember he got this little bug pin and put it on his dad's lapel because it was going to be his last joke on dad. I don't think I ever cried so much when I was 20 years old as I cried at that funeral. But I have that image of Steve Orban, the way he gently guided that child. He was truly a warning light, telling him that what he was doing wasn't right, but it was the way in which he showed so much love towards that little boy. And the little boy got the message. You and I are called to be warning lights. If we give warnings to others in the way they're living, they are to be filled with truth and with incredible love and care. Finally, Jesus tells us in these verses that we are to shine before others like a light atop of a hill for all the world to see our good deeds. It's interesting that the Greek word for good there is kalos, which means something that's not just good, but that it's captivating and beautiful and attractive. And so our good deeds should be attractive and captivating and beautiful to a world. But our good deeds are not done to call attention to ourselves. Our good deeds are to give attention and glory to Almighty God. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, the followers of Jesus are called children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night, and we do not belong to darkness, because the light of Christ is within us, and it is to him that all glory and praise belong. You know, this past week, you may have seen on TV, Tim Tebow. You know, I greatly admire that young man, amazing witness of the Christian life. And he shares on his website, my early years were spent in the Philippines where my parents served as missionaries. My experiences there and the training from my parents who instilled in me the importance of God's word, the salvation that we have in his son Jesus, and the responsibility that we have to give back to others gave me a desire to make a difference in people's lives. At the age of 15, I visited a remote village that had never seen visitors. There I met a boy named Sherwin who would impact my life more than anyone I've ever met. Sherwin was born with his feet on backwards. and was viewed as cursed in the village. When the people saw me hold Sherwin, they realized that the good news of Jesus Christ applies to everyone. It was then that my passion grew to help people. That's why in 2010, I was so excited to create the Tim Tebow Foundation with a mission to bring faith, hope, and love to those needing a brighter day in their darkest hour of need. He goes on to say the Christian faith is about loving Jesus and loving people, and that is what we are trying to do with this foundation and all of our outreaches. Whether it's spending a weekend encouraging a child with a life-threatening illness, helping a family adopt an international child with special needs, crowning kings and queens of the prom, or by showing God's love through our four other outreaches, our goal is to let people know that God loves them and that they are worthy. Tim began Night to Shine, and maybe you saw that on TV. Central Ohio did have a Night to Shine. It's a special prom for individuals with special needs. As those in attendance come into the building with a red carpet, and people applaud and cheer these special needs individuals down the runway into the place, everyone is crowned that night as either a king or a queen. Tim Tebow has let his light shine in helping others less fortunate. But the light of Christ has been radiant in his personal life on and off the field. We know he knelt down on many occasions on the football field praying. We know he's been a tremendous Christian witness. And one of the most unbelievable things in our society today is that he said that he would abstain from sexual relations with a woman until he was married. I just love his story, because you know what? God honored that. He told that on nationwide television. You can imagine, 30-year-old man. But you know what? God provided Miss Universe as his wife. You don't think God doesn't have a sense of humor? He honored him as he, you know, declared this to people throughout the world, that this is what he was going to do. And I'm sure he took a lot of heat, a lot of laughter. You got to be kidding. But in the end, God was glorified. Lloyd Ogilvie says, I was a frightened 17-year-old speech student waiting in the wings of an auditorium to compete in the finals of a national oratorical contest. My future education and development hung on the results. I shook inside with anxiety, pacing back and forth. I rehearsed in my mind the lines of my carefully prepared oration. Then suddenly, there was someone standing beside me. It was John Davies, my coach and inspiring teacher, who had helped me find courage and confidence so often in my high school years. He turned me around, put his hands on my shoulders, looked me in the eye, and ringing in my ears, he said four self-esteeming, building words: I believe in you. And with that, he went on to win the contest and an opportunity to go on to college. And Lloyd Ogilvie talks about, you know, how he may have heard that throughout his life from other people, I believe in you. But then he says, it's one thing to have a friend say this, but it's all the more liberating to hear the Lord tells us that he believes in us. When the Savior of the world looks you and me in the eye and says, I believe in you, anything is possible. Jesus tells his followers, you and me, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He believes in you and me to do his work in this world, and in the end, that he might be glorified and praised. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture as our Lord Jesus Christ used such simple things to help us to clearly understand the call that you've placed upon our lives to be salt and light in the world. So, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us. Help us to truly be salt and light. That people will see a difference in the way in which we live, in the way in which we talk, in the way in which we respond, and that you, Lord, will receive the glory and the honor and the praise. We thank you and we love you, Lord, and ask and pray these things in Jesus' name.